morning.
Hey, good morning, Glen Arbor. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Glad that you're here, even in the midst of the weather. It's not going to be as hot today, so this is a two-fan Sunday. That's how we determine how hot it is. So a couple things, the new and exciting things. So today is the last day, as Dean mentioned, the last day of our, what was it called? Oh, yes, the stewardship series. This will be our last day for that, and then we're starting a new series about the Beatitudes, and that'll be next Sunday. It says there are 8 specific blessings given to us through Jesus Christ, but what do they mean for us? So we'll be talking about that next time. Another exciting thing that we're doing starting on Tuesdays at 6:30 p.m., hopefully it's p.m., here at Glen Arbor. The class is starting on August 27th, and they'll go through December 17th, as it says in your bulletin. So this will be a class on teaching parents how to raise their children or give guidance on how to do that. And that'll be through the YMCA. They'll be here. We don't know exactly which room they'll be meeting in or some of all the details of that. If you have more questions about it, see Dean Claypatch. And also, you're supposed to register by August 20th, so if you're interested in that. Another thing to remember today, for those of you who are deacons, meet with us in the classroom on the right, the first classroom on the right as you go down the corridor. And at noon, we have a special meeting that to go over some things regarding the switchover with EduCare. Last but not least, we also have a winter conference coming up. That'll be in the winter. We don't have to think about that right now. But instead of in late December, it'll be beginning in early January, and this will be called Convergence, No Longer Faith Walkers, and this will be in the Wisconsin Dells. So more information will be coming about that, but just get that in your calendar for now so you know that that's going on. With that, that's the end of our announcements. We're going to take our offertory. If you're visiting with us today, you don't feel any special obligation to do that. If you're in if you're in Sunday school, you're excused to go. Thanks very much, and enjoy the rest of the service.
Well, good morning again. My name is Dean. If I have not met you, I'm a staff pastor here with Glen Arbor. We are wrapping up our teaching series on stewardship, which is really focused, has been focused on different things that you have in your life and that how you take care of them. Being a steward is really being a manager. And we've been looking at different aspects of that and different things you have. And today we're going to finish this little sub-series in a series called Spiritual Gifts. And we're going to wrap that up today. And I was thinking about, I know I explained the situation where my father, for my birthday, had bought me this airplane. I had to build it. It wasn't assembled. You see, I had to glue it all together and make it and all that stuff. And I was using that as kind of an example, but he called me up and said, "Have you found the gift I sent to you?" And we looked at each other and, "What are you talking about?" You know, and we told my father, "Well, you know, you never sent it, or we never got it, or UPS lost it," and he had actually filed a claim with UPS, you know, that you lost my son's package for his birthday, and it wasn't some begrudging thing, you know, and we, you know, like, stop bothering me about this box we can't find, you know, but he says, "I got this for you, so you could enjoy it." And my father and I we've built and flown radio-controlled aircraft since I was a kid. He was in that industry. He worked actually with jet engines and for a couple different companies doing that, and so it was an interest of his, and we shared that when I was young. And he said, "Well, do you have this? Have you found it? Have you used it?" And finally, we found out that it was in our house, and we didn't know it was in our house. We didn't know that we had it all the time. We used to know, but we forgot, and we put it in a corner, and it sat there for several months, I think, and fell behind some things, and it was never used. And finally, we found it, and I called my dad, and I says, "We found the gift. We found it. It's here. We got it. Thank you. Thank you." And he'd call me up every so often. He says, "Hey, have you started building the airplane yet? Have you started using what I gave you? Now, it turns out with my father, which is pretty common, he also bought one for himself, which is very hard for my mother because my father sees something he likes, he buys it. But he's generous in that way. But he would ask me, have you used this? I got this for you to benefit you and to benefit other people. And I see that sometimes in my relationship with my father is it's an imperfect slice of how God operates. God operates in a much grander and a much bigger way. And when God gives a gift, it's a benefit for your life, and it's especially a benefit for other people and for the kingdom of God. He gives gifts that sometimes we're not fully aware of. They may be in our life. They may be in a closet. We may have them, but we have to learn how to use them. And Greg covered this last week and different aspects of that from 1 Corinthians. So we're going to pray and dive into how to use these spiritual gifts and a little bit of, well, maybe if you don't know you have it, or maybe you're not real fond of the gift you have. And you go, well, many people do this. They say, Dean's gift is cooler than mine. I apologize. But they say, that's the cool gift, right? That's the visible gift. That's the gift that I can see. But this gift, it's kind of like hidden. No one sees it. So it's not as cool. And that's what Greg was dealing with last week of, you know, what if you're the toe? You know, who wants to be the toe? No one sees the toe. The glamorous toe. So why don't we pray before I ramble on too much? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're consistent. Thank you that your instruction is good for our lives. Thank you that you have given us guidance on how to use our gifts and how to help others and how to live for others. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would teach me. I have much to learn about fully utilizing and being available to you. Amen. So we are going to work almost exclusively out of the book of 1 Corinthians. And some things were happening in the church in Corinth. Actually, there were some things that were pretty dysfunctional in the church in Corinth. And Paul starts the book off correcting a lot of their behavior. And he moves into the middle of the book saying, this is how your church and your lives should be operating in a general sense. So there were people, when they had their breaking of bread service, who were getting drunk. And there was sexual immorality. There was all types of things that were happening. And he was saying, this needs to be changed. This is not a good functional church. And when he got to the middle of the book, he says, let's look at what should be happening. And this is one area that thankfully for us, he elaborated on. And when he mentions this in chapter 12, this is just my opinion, but I think he's trying to address another issue about spiritual gifts that may have been a little out of kilter. Otherwise, why is it here? He's trying to get alignment for the church in Corinth and that their lives and their church would function in a better way. So one of the things he talks about, and Greg covered the middle of chapter 12, we're going to look at the beginning and the end about this here, and we're going to look at verse 4 here. He says, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities. Now, I was thinking about this. This is true of our church. We have some people on vacation this week, but this is most of us here. If you look at the volume of activities and the different things that we do, it's pretty amazing. We have people doing a film shoot and producing a movie out of it. We had a teen outreach, which was a Nerf gun war. We have Awana starting in about a month, which is a children's ministry. We had a youth outreach over at the high school stadium and a kids camp We have Sunday service, we have music teams, we have people who serve in all types of different activities. Quite a bit. There's a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them, all in everyone. So I want to look at this for a second. Is Paul, there's two sides here. There's variety, and same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So he's saying there's lots of different expressions over here, but it's the same God. It's the same motivation. It's the same Lord. So he's saying each of you, all of you are unique. God has made each person unique. He's given each person a unique gifting that's perfect for their lives. He said about the Corinthians, if that principle is true for the Corinthians, it's true for all Christians, it would be true for you. That God's given you a set of gifts, a gifting that is perfect for your life. Now, why would he be building this little dichotomy of there's all these different things, but there's all the same thing? Why do that in a series of sentences? What would be your goal? And we don't know what Paul's goal is directly or motivation here, but I think there's a tendency to focus on your gift or a gift and say, this is the good gift. This is the visible gift and the expression of the gift. And Paul is focusing on the commonality. It's a common God. It's the Lord. It's in service to him that all of this is a team doing together. If you look at any team, there's a variety of positions and people. If you're in sports, if you're in baseball, if you're in soccer, there's all these different positions on the field, and the whole team has to work together to do well. If everyone said, I want to be the goalie, and they all stood around the goal, they might have a great defense. They might. But Jim's a soccer coach. He would be mighty frustrated with this. He'd be going, you guys need to go to the other end of the field. I'm only good at the goalie. He saves the team from disaster. I'm here to do that. Jim has had this struggle, I'm sure. Most That's true. It's not a glorious position. It's a hard position. It really is. but that happens, right? No one wants to do that for some reason. It's not a popular thing. So Paul is building this, there's a whole variety of needs, and this is up to God, which gift he gives you, you know. So, and we'll talk a little bit about why I think that can be a struggle from a worldly point of view a little down the road. So, and Greg talked last week about how sometimes there's a resentment, not a resentment, but sometimes, like if you look at your hands, you can do amazing things. Without your hand, everything you do, you manipulate with your hands. If you eat, if you create, if you cook, if you play a musical instrument, right? If you paint, you do it with your hand, right? Now, no one says, a person who's really good at the piano, they go, wow, have you heard that? It's beautiful. You're so talented. But they don't go, now, the elbow connects the hand to the shoulder. But no one goes, you have beautiful elbows. They're phenomenal. They're amazing. I want elbows like yours. How did you get those? Right? No one does that. I mean, it's silly. You're laughing, right? But without the elbow, without this part of the arm, without the shoulder, the hand is disconnected. It is part of the body that's critical. And sometimes we neglect it. We don't think about that the elbow needs to work well for the hand to be able to do anything. How do I know this? You're saying, why is Dean talking about this strange example? Well, my wife and I have our house on the market, And a couple months ago, we were painting and scraping and throwing things away. And I have tendonitis in my right hand because I'm right-handed. And it's never quite gone away. And you know what? My elbow hurts. And it still does. And it still does. The motorcycle gang always comes late to church. Just kidding. So, variety of gifts, the same Lord. And one of the things that Greg, I appreciated his example of last week, is that we're not supposed to put emphasis on this is the good gift and this is the gift that really isn't valued. God would not look at it that way. Now, the world would, and we kind of take that, you know, we glorify certain gifts from the world's point of view, and sometimes the church and as Christians, we struggle with that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So, we're going to jump to the end of chapter 12, near the end here. This is a radical verse to think about. He says, now you, he's talking to the church in Corinth, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Now, I don't know how you think about your life, but it says here that you, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it says that you are the body of Christ. It says that you, as a person, represent Him. So if He has hands and feet on the earth, if He has people here, that is you. That is who you really are, down at your core. Kind of an overwhelming thing to consider that is our true identity. You know, I'm half Italian, which I often tell people. We end up talking about it, or I end up talking about it because I end up talking. And so I'm half Italian. I wonder when I get to heaven, am I going to go, I'm so glad I'm here because you need more Italians here. I think I'm going to go, I am so glad that I am counted and made worthy to be part of God's kingdom. I don't think I will look at my nationality and my family heritage in the same way. I think I will go, I am the body of Christ. So who are you really? Our culture is really struggling with this. The church has the answer for the culture. We're kind of dividing people up into groups. Who are you? I'm Italian. I'm not Italian. Well, that's terrible for you. That's so bad. How could you not be Italian? If you never had a cannoli, this is a crisis in your life. We must address this and go to Modern Pastry and get you a cannoli. You've not lived until you've experienced that. You are the body of Christ. You represent the living God. Not just represent. You know, if my elbow goes, you know, I don't want to be part of Dean anymore. I've had enough of how I've been abused in this relationship. And I want out. It's permanently attached. It's part. I can't leave. If my elbow does its own thing, it's bad for the rest of my body. It's bad for my hand. So God is using this aspect in this word picture of being connected, that this is our true identity. Our true identity. So, next verse is 28. It says, God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, third teachers, people who do miracles, gifts of healing, helping. That's a gift. I don't think of that too often. It's a gift, helping others. The gift of administration and various kind of tongues. This is not a complete list, but he's introducing this concept. He says, you are part of one team working together, and God has given different gifts to everyone. Now, I was thinking about this. Mark, is this your guitar? Can I borrow this for a second? I'm going to need this. Now, I cannot play a musical instrument. Now, in terms of gifts that we lift up and say, that's really cool, that I went and heard this guy talk, right? Or I heard a... Help me here. Musician, right? I was really inspired. Am I holding this right? I don't even know how to do this. Let's put it... I went and heard this musician play, and it was very expressive. It was phenomenal. It changed my life, right? If you heard someone lay out the truth who's gifted in that in a unique way, and it got into your heart, you go, wow, that was so inspiring. It changed how I think. That's usually a gift. It's usually a spiritual gift, right? The musician who's really gifted in the band, people who are good at that and who are comfortable, which not everyone can do. I actually believe, even though I talk, I cannot stand on a stage and sing in front of people. I find it very intimidating. So you who do that, I appreciate it greatly. But no one goes, hey, that guy is so administrative. It's such a cool gift. He did administration in an awesome way. It changed my life. How he administrated. Right? When's the last time someone that said that to you? Did you go to the concert? If you went to a concert, there was probably some people gifted at administration who helped organize that big mess of people, building, logistics. But you don't see them. They're in the background. There's one guy or a band who gets to stand on stage and you say, wow, it was so cool to see those musicians. Nothing against musicians. We have musicians here. But in our culture, sometimes we lift up and say, it's a more visible gift. It's easier to see because it's more on display. And sometimes as a culture, and I tend to think in Christianity, we kind of tend to elevate the speaking gifts or the more of the speaking gifts. Oh, that's the good gift. That's spiritual. And then we don't recognize as much, because if you have the gift of helps or the gift of mercy, if you're unusually merciful, no one sees that. Individuals see that. You don't do mercy in a crowd, right? That's on an individual basis. And that's wrong. It's wrong because they're all gifts from God. They're all to be used. And so in your life, if you have certain gifts, and if you go, well, I'm not, I'll pick on someone else. I have the acoustic guitar. I'm not the musician. I look better with this guitar anyway. If I'm not the musician, if I have a different gift, you know, that's a gift that God gave you. It's a set of gifts that God gave you for your life. He elaborates on this. We're getting towards the end of chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's saying, the variety of gifting that you have, that each person has, you need to look at that as a sovereign gift of the way God made you. And your praise may come later in life. It may not come now, today, from the people who can see it. And he's instructing the church to appreciate those equally. Equally. All right. And then, he said, earnestly desire the greater gifts. We're not going to dive into that. So he's given this framework in the book of 1 Corinthians of spiritual gifts and how we're supposed to look at them and use them and esteem them. And then he says something interesting. He says something right at, this is the last verse in chapter 12, and I will, the last half of the verse, I will show you a more excellent way. So he's saying, here's the foundation. But here is how the best way to use this really is. Here it is. And you know what's next? This is the end of chapter 12. You know what's next? Chapter 13. Now, what's chapter 13? It's the love chapter. Love chapter. Now, where do you hear the love chapter most often? At weddings. People read this at weddings. Now, this is very interesting. Chris, did we do this at your wedding, this set of verses? We didn't. See, Chris is a theologically accurate man. If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, which is one ahead of 13, is about the use of spiritual gifts. The chapter in between, chapter 13, is about weddings. No, I'm exaggerating. Let's look at the beginning of chapter 13 and see what it talks about. Oops. Right, this is the love part. We're going to talk about love in just a minute. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisier, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have not, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I have the gift of giving, and I give away all I have, and I deliver my body up to burned, but I have to be burned, I have not. But if I have not love, I gain nothing. So, right after this, I'm just trying to make a point here. I don't mean to be rude. Is the love verses, the wedding verses. Now, in context, chapter 13, it says right here, please read this at all weddings, right? Is this about weddings? It's not. This is the context given for how to use your unique gifting to benefit other people. Now, why is this here? This is, and we don't have Paul's exact motivation. I'm going to interpret a little here. I think there is a tendency, especially if you're good at something, to focus on the gift, if you get good at it, and the expression of the gift sometimes, and using your gift. And sometimes when you get good at something, you learn and you want to be part of that because you're good at it. It comes naturally to you. You know, all three of my sons have been on track, on the track team here at the high school, and the coach has put them in different spots. Let's try this. Let's try running long distance and see how you do there. Okay, let's try short distance and see how that works. And they tried a bunch of things, and by trying those things, they learned what they were good at. They had to try some different things to learn it, what they were good at. But here, the expression of a gift and the use of a gift is supposed to be in the context as, does it benefit other people? Does it benefit others? Does it help others? If you're just out there doing your thing, but it's not done in a loving way that's helpful, it's not what the gift was intended for. He says, if you don't have love in how you do it, if it isn't benefiting others, and this is the reason the next verses come, as he's defining what love is. So he's saying, use this in a way that is helpful. Your gifting, what God has made you good at, is for the benefit of other people. So now he defines, what does love look like? If loving others and caring for others, if you're going to evaluate your life in that, what does it look like in relationship with other people? And now he defines that. And I think it is fine if this is shared at weddings, because I think it does show the aspects of the commitment involved with love. When God talks about love, there's always commitment connected to it. In the English language, you only have one word for love, and it becomes kind of a problem. I love my wife. I'm committed to my wife. Now, I also say that I love ice cream. It's the same word. I am not committed in the same way to ice cream. I like it. I may be a little infatuated with it, maybe sometimes, But I wouldn't, maybe love is the wrong word the way God talks about love and what it really is. I enjoy ice cream. I enjoy good ice cream. I don't enjoy cheap ice cream, right? And I'll, never mind, sorry. It's too easy to talk about the things you like. So he defines love. What is love? Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So he's saying in your relationship with the other Christians and the use of what God has given you, there's particular talents, there's particular abilities, and a combination which no one else has, in a place that no one else has. And you are to use that with these character qualities. This is the most excellent way to live. This is it. Paul says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And there's a few more verses in this. Love never ends. That's it. For the description of love, love never ends. It is committed to the other person. This is a good picture. And I think this applies well to the commitment of marriage, but he's not talking about that here because we can tell from the second half of the verse. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So he's saying some of this gifting and some of this prophecy is for building the kingdom and building the church now. And some of these things will pass away, but the commitment, the love for others will endure. So focus on development of love, which is not easy. It takes forgiveness, it takes forbearance, it takes wrestling with your heart sometimes with things that you'd hoped for, things that you trusted in. It takes letting go of things. I will not, this is a good one, not irritable or resentful. Boy, I think I broke that about 100 times this week. Irritable or resentful, which means, boy, if I'm not going to be irritable, some of you, if you know me from a distance, you probably go, Dean is such a nice guy. But if you know me really well, I can be irritable and resentful. He needs some work there. I do. Be able to let things go and to use your gifting with all these character qualities. All right. So now we're moving towards the end of chapter 13. And we did the love part. And it talks about spiritual gifts in the beginning of chapter 13. And we're back into use of spiritual gifts towards the end. And this is rather interesting. This is it. This is a little, let's look at this. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So it's an interesting sentence. He's just, and I've given you the whole context, except the middle of chapter 12. Chapter 12, chapter 13, what's he talking about? He's saying, I used to be younger in my view of things, now I've grown up and I have a mature view. What is the mature view? What is it? And I have to infer a little bit, but I think he's saying, because he did, remember the variety thing? There's a whole variety of gifts, but the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same motivation, he's saying, he is the one who gives you all these things to benefit and love others with. That's the most excellent way. And there are times you go, you know, it's not time to use what I'm good at because it doesn't fit here. You know, it doesn't fit here. There was a time when I was really sick. Really sick, really not feeling well, just kind of in recovery from the flu. If my father had come to me and said, "Have you used the airplane I got you?" I says, "No, Dad, I'm just exhausted. Can we talk about something else? It wasn't where I was." You'll find in the use of your gift, in the use of what you're good at, there's a time that's not going to work or fit. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is an interesting thing. He's saying there's things we see very dimly. They're very hard to see. It's like a foggy mirror. You ever take a shower and you like the hot water, so you just take a long one and you get out, and you look in the mirror, and you can't see a thing. Except it's all blurry. It's all foggy. You can't see anything clearly. He's saying that. Now, I don't know how you feel about yourself or your life. There are times that you might think, well, I don't really have anything people need. I'm really not that gifted. Maybe God gave spiritual gifts out, but maybe not to me. Or if I do have them, it doesn't really matter. Do you really think that God gave you spiritual gifts? And do you really think that it benefits others? You know, the Bible would say that you're wrong. The Scripture says here that the body needs you and what He gave you. So if you ever feel like, and I know I felt this way, that what I have doesn't work, or it doesn't really fit, or it's not really needed, or no one will ever notice, the Bible would say that is incorrect. And God would say that is incorrect. He says, "I made you in a particular way to be used in a unique way, in a unique time, and it is critical." Now, the world will not recognize this because they have different standards. They're looking for the glamorous guy with the guitar. No offense to our guitarists, but they're looking for something more visible. But God will recognize everyone in their faithfulness in big things and in small things. So, this is where we're going to end in this verse in chapter 13. You've probably heard this verse before. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And he defined what love is in committed relationship. And we need to grasp what does it mean to love and consistently be engaged in relationship with others and using what we're good at. You know, my oldest son is a techie, and he likes working on technical things, and I'm naturally cheap, which Paula has told me more than once. And I have this place where I buy stuff on auction, and one day I found a deal on routers, and I think it was like an auction, and I got like six of them, you know. So, and I sent them to my house. Now, Aaron, being a techie, had to set up several in the house, because why have just one router running when you can have several? So I come home one day, and of course, all the routers are rerouted. All the passwords are changed. And it turns out in my one house, we have three routers running. Guess what they're called? Faith, hope, and love. Three routers. So you come to my house and you look for the Wi-Fi, and you will either connect to faith, hope, or love. But you have to choose which one you want. Over time, we have found that we don't really need three routers for my house. So we have lost faith and love, and we only have hope now. Faith, hope, and love. You know, in our culture today, a lot of people are against a lot of things. You see it in a lot of different ways. You see it in our politics, and it's becoming very divisive. But the church has the answer, is we need to live in the truth, in faith, hope, and love, in a unique way. But the greatest is love and compassion for our fellow man, even in using what we're good at. I have seen this as people are genuine and caring for other people. Other people notice. They see something different. That's what attracted me. I grew up in a nominal background. We weren't real devoted churchgoers. And I transferred to Purdue University. And I decided I would go back to church. And I found our affiliate church in West Lafayette, Indiana. And I went in to the service. And I stayed there for a little while and I met some people. And I remember thinking, I don't know what these people have, but I can see that they care, and what they believe really changes how they live. People can see that. I didn't know what it was, but I could see that. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, and the greatest is love. So if you're going to do anything from today, I would say that is your verse to memorize. That'd be good. I'm going to pray. We'll have the music team come back up, and we will get a chance to worship again together. God, thank you. For the chance to learn about the importance of love and to focus on being consistent. Thank you for our spiritual gifts that you've given them to us. Thank you for the chance to employ them for you. Help us to learn how to not be afraid to open those boxes and see what they are and try those things in using them for you. In your son's name, amen.